Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It does seem like this is one of the places where chapter break kind of interjects into the flow of the thought. Seems like chapter 4, verse 2 really starts a new section, and that's how we've broken it down. Our title, Christ at Home and at Work, we've looked at why the theme of Colossians is Christ. And I believe in no way is this a forced title, Christ at Home and at Work. Obviously, this section deals with life as a believer at home and on the job. You see it by the terminology. Verse 18, wives, husbands, children, fathers, life at home. But then verse 22, bondservants or employees. And verse 1, chapter 4, masters or employers, those who take others into work for them. We're talking about Christian living at home and at work. Well, what does it have to do with the title Christ at Home and at Work? Well, all kinds of things in Colossians alone have let us know that all of life is to be under the headship of Christ, flowing from Christ, sustained by Him, and offered back to Him. And the very verse that probably sets the primary context that allows home and work to come into this tremendous epistle is verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Living life in the name of the Lord. And someone might want to say, well, how does that, I mean, that's kind of a lofty heavenly statement. How does that kind of work out where most of us live every day? Well, wives, here's how you're to walk in it. Husbands, you. Children, you. Parents, you. So that's the context of this segment. And I think the title really does catch the essence. Christ at home and at work. Christ lived out in our households and on our jobs. Verse 18. Well, let me make a little broader statement too about that. I think the whole preceding context of Colossians is now poured out into home and on-the-job living. I think the immediate verse that triggers it is everything you do in life done in the name of the Lord Jesus. But that whole previous paragraph, living together in Christ, loving one another, kind, gentle, love ruling over all, verse 14, peace of God ruling in hearts, verse 15, word of Christ dwelling richly among us, verse 16. All of that is kind of now brought right down to home and job living. In other words, this is how we're to treat each other as Christians and how we're to relate to the Lord. Now let's take it down to where most of us live most of our lives, home and work. I think that's the kind of the flow of the context. First, this kind of thinking is applied to the wives. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, submission in the Christian household of God, I mean the big family, not the individual family in an apartment or a house or wherever, but the big family of God. When you talk submission with most Christians who know and believe the Bible, predominantly, who do most Christians immediately think about? Wives. And I personally believe, and I think it's biblically valid, that that is misguided thinking on our part. Because though wives are called to submit, most Christians think about that as though submission only applied to wives, which is a major biblical misunderstanding. Every Christian is called to submission on all kinds of levels, whether they're men, women, young, old, married, unmarried, parents or not parents. We're all called to major implications of submission. It's not a woman thing, a wife thing. It's a godly Christian thing. For example, James 4, 7. I've listed some of the arenas here in the correlation verses that every Christian must face when it comes to submission. James 4, 7. Kind of putting them in a hierarchy of a descending priority, really, from the greatest down to the lesser. James 4, 7, therefore, submit to God. I think every one of us would agree that God is calling every Christian to live in submission. To whom? To Himself. But there's more. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And here's a heavy statement. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That'll stretch your faith. You don't have to look far around the world to governing authorities and say, He? He? I mean, this stretches your faith. You mean God put him there? Absolutely, according to the Word of God. And all of us as Christians are to live in submission. Of course, we'll touch on in a minute one major exception to that. Major biblical exception. Only God can put together things like His sovereignty, the latitude He gives man, His activating control in the affairs of man, so that His will is not circumvented, or that the consequences of His righteousness are ignored. I mean, only God can put all those aspects together, but they do bear one upon another. But ultimately, in just this one limited area, you see a governmental leader, through some work of God, whether it's the reaping and sowing, or God just preventing others getting in there, God has that final say in it. And because of that, we're to live in submission to them. Now, we'll talk again about a major exception. But the submission issue so far we've seen is we're all to submit to God. We're all to submit to governing authorities. And Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Who is this speaking of? Church leadership. So here's submission to God, submission to governing authorities, submission to church leadership. There are three areas every Christian must learn to walk in submission. Asking God to just show us that this issue of submission, though it involves wives, yes, it is a comprehensive issue for believers. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. There's another avenue of submission. But here's another one. There are two in this verse. Here's another one. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. In this verse, the younger are to submit to the older in the family of God. But it goes even beyond that. Everyone, no matter what age, is to be submissive. That is, I think it's elaborated on here, clothed with humility in how they treat every other person in the body of Christ. So, yes, younger submit to the older, but every Christian in submission one to another. That is a direct correlation of a truth taught in Ephesians 5:21. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This mutual submission issue comes up again in Ephesians. It's interesting, that's our parallel epistle for Colossians study. Major similarities between the two epistles. And Ephesians 5:21 is the precise context-setting verse in Ephesians that introduces life at home and on the job, submitting to one another. The context-setting verse in Ephesians that brings up mutual submission, verse 21, is verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That sentence, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, starts verse 18. It ends in verse 21. It's one sentence. And the being filled with the Spirit is the command. 19, 20, and 21 are literally Greek participles of attendant circumstance, probably a linguist would call them. They are circumstances that attend the primary force of the sentence, which is what? Be filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's a list of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Ending that sentence, it starts out, be filled with the Spirit. And it ends with submitting to one another. Mutual submission, a servant heart of yielding to the interests and needs of others, is one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. And again, if someone might say, well, submitting to one another, how does that work out in specific roles and all? Well, okay. Wives, verse 22, Ephesians 5, here's how you submit. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on, verse 25, husbands, here's how you live a submissive, servant-hearted life at home. Then it goes on to the kids. And then chapter 6, verse 4, or verse 4, yes, to the parents. So there's a parallel here in these two epistles. In Ephesians, it's the Spirit-filled life that produces a submissive heart. that needs to get lived out in home in each of these roles. In Colossians, it's the peace of God ruling, the Word of God dwelling among us, living in the name of the Lord. Well, how do you do that in the home? Well, wives, here's how you do it. Husbands, children, parents, so on. So, we are all to submit to one another. How does that apply in Ephesians 5, 22 to wives? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the first application and specific role of submission in these family sections is to the wife. But husbands, children, and parents, workers, and bosses are all to have a submissive, humble attitude one toward another. How you work out that servanthood of submission depends on your role and calling. But all of us, because we're called to be submissive one to another, should live lives clothed with humility. What should characterize all of these roles? A humble servant heart. Yes, wives are to submit, but so are husbands, children, parents, grandparents, presidents, pastors, older, younger. We're all to submit to each other. You just get different levels of it, different implications, and different ways to work it out by the guidance of the Spirit and the insight of the Word of God. In Ephesians, to go to the next line, as is fitting in the Lord, Ephesians 5, 23 and 24, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is fitting in the Lord in submission for wives is to follow the headship of their husbands. What does it mean for a wife to be a servant at home, to walk submissively? Follow the headship of the husband in the home. In other words, let him be the basic, primary instrument of leadership. Not the dictator, not the one who knows everything, but the one God has ordained just to take the primary responsibility of leadership. And then the wife, she works out her servanthood role primarily by following that leadership. And of course, guys, what a great help to wives if we as men are actually leading. I mean, there are a lot of Christian men who are always crying out, I'm the head of the home, and they're going nowhere. What kind of headship is that? That's got to be totally frustrating to a wife. The one exception, it seems biblically, to submission to authority, whether it be a governmental leader, a pastor, a boss, or a husband, is there in Acts 5, 27 through 29. Remember that passage? Acts 5, the disciples out evangelizing, the authorities bring them in and say, stop that. And what was their answer? We must obey God, not man. And yet, it is the will of God that those disciples be submissive to the governing authorities. Well, see, that's where the rub comes in. If governing authorities ask us to do things that aren't contrary to the will of God, even if they're godless men, we're bound to submit to them. But if anyone asks us to do something from their position of authority that is contrary to the will of God, we must be willing to say, and we have the privilege of saying, hey, I'm sorry. You say this, God says that, I must obey God, not man. Now, on issues that do not contradict the revealed will of God in His Word, governing authorities or leadership anywhere, home church or anywhere, if they're dealing in issues of preference or just practical wisdom perhaps, we're bound to follow them. But this is a major exception. And for wives, yes, they're to submit, but if wives have a godless husband or a carnal Christian husband asking them to do things contrary to the revealed will of God, they, like the disciples or like citizens to a president, have the freedom to say, and I believe the spiritual responsibility to say, hey, I must obey God on this, not man. Okay, that's a word about wives. How about husbands? Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How does a husband live out this servanthood submission? How does a husband let the peace of God, the Word of Christ, and a life in the name of the Lord come out practically speaking? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That do not be bitter toward them could be rendered don't treat them harshly, don't be rough or rude or hard or crude or grudging or griping or withdrawing, all that kind of manipulative carnality, all the way from acting like a master sergeant at home to, you know, the common American slang and speaking of wives, my old lady. I don't know how wives feel about that, but that just irks me, you know. I hear a man say that. I want to ask him if he has an aged grandmother at home or something, you know, that he's treating with disrespect. Well, I got to go home to my old lady. I mean, that's not the way Christ speaks of us as His bride, you know. He's just loving, patient, gracious. And husbands are to love their wives. What would man say? On the human realm, if man heard this, wives, you're to submit and follow the leadership of the husband, the natural human mind would think, boy, God is going to tell the husband, lay out the orders, put out the marching plans, you know, keep telling them what to do and where to go. I mean, it just fits. If one is to obey and follow, the other better be barking orders, which is not at all the way the Scripture lays it out. Scripture says, wives, follow the leadership of your husbands. Husbands, lead by loving. Lead by being a sacrificial servant. But I'm the head of the home. Bingo. Great. You're getting it, I think. You know how you're to lead that home? Be in that home the number one example of what sacrificial, Christ-like love is all about. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. What kind of sacrificial love was that? A sanctifying, cleansing, purifying, building up love. Verses 26 and 27 show. So husbands are to love their wives. Sacrificial love. That's how a husband functions as a servant at home. You know, not a, yes, dear, whatever you say, dear. Well, you're the boss, dear. Well, you wear the pants, dear. I mean, that totally violates his headship. That is rebellion against God for a husband to live like that. But on the other hand, the other option isn't, hey, I'm the boss. Hey, you'll do what I say. Hey, listen, I want this done before I get home today. I mean, that is so carnal. The way a godly husband is to lead, he is to be the number one example in the home of what sacrificial love looks like. Husbands, we're the head of the home. Well, love like Christ, love the church. 1 Peter 3:7 puts it this way. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. You know, not treating her like some kind of possession or some kind of, pet or animal to kind of boss around or use, but give honor to the wife. As to the weaker vessel, the more delicate instrument, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives are spiritual partners, not a boss and a menial slave. They're partners of the grace of life together, that your prayers may not be hindered. Many a husband has an unfruitful prayer life because he's such a rogue at home. You know, maybe Mr. Everything at church and public meetings and on the board and everything else, but a bankrupt prayer life because he's reaping what he sows. He sows a carnal kind of master sergeant, little dictator over his domain mentality at home, and he reaps a barren prayer life from it, you know. He's crying out to God while walking in disobedience to God, and God lets him reap what he sows, hopefully to humble his heart. Submission, it applies to wives, yes, but also to husbands by sacrificially loving. Children, how are children to live out their servanthood? Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 adds, for this is right. So often the leverage parents turn to when their kids ask, why should I obey? The common leverage is, almost universally, because I said so. Which is not devoid of truth, but leaves the issue far below where the Scriptures puts it. In our lives and homes, in our ministries to families, we don't want parents leaving the call to obedience at this level, because I said so. What parents say should matter totally to children, because they are just, their servanthood involves this, obey your parents. You want to be a godly servant as a child? Do what your parents ask. That should carry weight in their hearts, but the Scriptures don't leave it there with a because I said so conclusion. It adds major issues like, for this is right. In other words, kids, the reason you ought to obey mom and dad is it's a righteousness issue. Not just, I'll show them who's boss. To disobey, it's wrong. Right to obey, wrong to disobey. We want our kids to understand that. We don't want our kids just hinging their obedience on, well, apparently it all boils down to just because they said so. What parents say is very important to kids, should be. Why though? That's the question. Because it's right, it's righteous. It's not just a sociologically convenient development, it's righteous. And also, Colossians 3:20 adds, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing to the Lord. We want to teach kids and help parents teach kids that when children obey the Lord, it pleases the Lord. When they obey their parents, it's like obeying the Lord. And when kids do what their parents ask, it is pleasing to God. When they disobey, it displeases God. It doesn't just bring family tension. It doesn't just bring kind of a strain. It isn't mom or dad are losing out or kids are losing out. It's the Lord is displeased. I think from the very title, the point of all this is, it's Christ at home and at work. Christian family living is not about just what seems to have worked out through a few millennia of practice. Because they have the God-ordained role of parents, the kids are to be submissive. But especially Christian kids will have a sensitivity, hopefully, about what's right and wrong, even for mom and dad. And there's a time when a child will have the spiritual maturity and the wisdom of God to say, you know, mom, dad, I want to live in submission and I want to obey you. I want to please the Lord. But you realize what you're asking me to do is actually contrary to His will. And I'm just asking you to reconsider it. And if the parents won't reconsider, the child can actually say, you know, I can't do that because it contradicts the will of the Lord. But even in that, they have to be meek, respectful, not cocky, not proud, not super spiritualistic. The older young people get, the more testy all this gets when it comes to wisdom and application. The younger, the easier, you know, to sort it out. Okay, wives, husbands, children, a bit we've thought on there. Now parents, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, isn't it interesting? When it goes from wives and husbands to children, it's very clear in verse 20 that both parents are involved in child raising. Parents, plural. But when it shifts now to speak to the parents, it's really interesting, isn't it? Fathers, not parents now, but fathers, do not provoke your children. Some of the implications may be this, that God knows men, knows they need to be reminded, they're to be involved in the child rearing and child raising process. Too many of us men, I mean, we could spend our life playing games and working on the job, you know. And too many men, they would only work on the job because that gives them money to play the games, you know. That's kind of where the flesh of man often is. And I think the Lord knows, hey, men need to hear this. You need to be involved. But also, as you're involved, here's a danger maybe we guys are prone toward, and that is provoking our children. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't drive your kids to exasperated rages of frustration, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not to provoke our children lest they become discouraged. And it seems the implication is here that we men are especially vulnerable to provoking, exasperating. And it seems like the extremes do it, though we're not told here what does it. The extremes of smothering a child, where a parent relives their life through the child. Like, parent's life is partly or mostly gone, and now they're going to redo that whole life once over again through their kids. That's got to be exasperating to kids. Probably the other extreme, where parents do their own thing and almost ignore their kids. That's got to be very exasperating. Why? Because God didn't ordain either one of those. So they both got to be frustrating in the lives of children. The Scriptures don't really describe here what does exasperate kids, but Ephesians 6:4 does tell us what avoids it. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What avoids provoking and exasperating kids is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is what takes real parental submission. See, parents are to submit too. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Now we're to parents. But parents aren't to submit by doing what their kids tell them. That's the new modern way parents submit. Parents do what their kids tell them. Okay, honey, whatever you want. You know, I don't want to dent the ego of my child. Why? God wants to crucify it. You know, you don't want to dent it. God wants to nail it. Give them a whole new life in Christ for their best interest and His glory. And we want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes a servant parent to do that. A submissive-hearted parent. A parent into self and self-will and my way, they won't bring their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They'll either see the child as a nuisance, hey, go watch television, I'm busy. Or if they get involved in the life of the child, they'll want to shape the child after their will, not God's will. The way we avoid exasperating our children in the family of the big picture household of God is we bring those kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture, that which builds life. The admonition, that which warns about what isn't life, what isn't right. Nurture and admonition, you could say that another way, grace and law. Kids need law and grace as they're being brought up. That's what helps them from being exasperated and frustrated. The law tells them the will of God and reveals the holiness of God and convicts their own sinful, self-centered rebelliousness. But then the grace of God encourages and strengthens and offers them hope and life in Christ. When do you give which to your kids? 1 Timothy 1 says the law is for the rebellious. James 4 says grace is for the humble. So kids need the understanding conceptually of God's law and God's grace. Application in raising, when kids are rebellious, they need the law. Warning, admonition, that's wrong. There are consequences. You're accountable to God. God's holy, man isn't. That's unholy behavior, the law. That won't change their life, but it's designed to get them to cry out to God for change of life, for forgiveness and a new walk. That's where the grace of God comes in. When kids are humble, repentant, cooperative, we don't lay heavy trips of demand upon them. We tell them of God's provision, His love for them. He's for them, not against them. He wants to shepherd them through life. He wants to take their lives and use them. The grace of God. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it takes servanthood parents to do that. Because parents who serve self, they don't raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And sooner or later, that will exasperate those kids. Let's follow this through a little further before we take a break, at least get into the employee section. Servants, they're addressed verse 22 and following. Colossians 3:22 and following. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now we've gone from the lives lived out in the household unit out to lives on the job. And these two places are where most people spend most of their lives, at home and at work. And that's where life in Christ is designed to be lived out. At home and at work, and of course, any other setting that we are in. But servants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. We're now still talking about submission. Those who work for others are to be in submission to them. Ephesians 6:5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, that is, on the human realm, human masters, God is the master of all, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And we put a lot of other corollary verses. It's amazing how much there is in the Scriptures on how we are to live out the Christian life when we're on the job working for some boss. It's amazing. And I think when you think of it, you can see the wisdom of God in that. Most people in their life will spend most of their life working for some boss. And there are some words about the bosses too, but most people, you know, there's a lot more employees than employers. Most employers have multiple employees. Most bosses have one or more people working for them. So as the way it works out in human affairs, see the wisdom of God. A lot of word is given to those who work day in and day out for someone else, which is where most people live most of their lives. But it is interesting, as we'll see later, when it gets to the boss, he's not neglected. He doesn't have some special privileged position. He has a position of responsibility. He's just as accountable to the Lord for the same standards of righteousness and all.